Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, thanks for joining me today. The article we're going to go over is called Ahab's Evil Politics. Anyone who has ever read through 1 or 2 Kings is aware of a king of Israel by the name Ahab. Ahab reigned from roughly 871 to 852 BC, and the Bible sums him up in one sentence. Ahab, quote, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him, unquote. That's 1 Kings 16:30. Isn't that something that the Bible would say about a person? His ungodly wife Jezebel was partly a major enabler to Ahab in his evil. Ahab had no less than 5 encounters with the Lord God's prophets. First, the first encounter is with Elijah, who predicts a drought because of Ahab's sins, 1 Kings 17:1. This encounter ends with Elijah's victory over the prophets of Baal in a contest held for the sake of Ahab and the Israelites to bring them into repentance, 1 Kings 18:17 through 40. Now, the second encounter is between Ahab and an unnamed prophet in 1 Kings 20:22. The third is again between Ahab and an unnamed prophet who condemns Ahab for his actions in a battle that had just taken place, 1 Kings 20:34 through 43. And then the fourth encounter is when Elijah confronts Ahab over his role in the unjust execution of Naboth and the usurpation of the latter's ancestral vineyard, 1 Kings 21:1 through 16. Now, upon the prophet's remonstration, where he says, "Hast thou killed and also taken possession?" 1 Kings 21:19, Ahab sincerely repents, apparently, which God relays to Elijah, 1 Kings 21:27. Now, the fifth encounter is with Micaiah, the prophet who, when asked for advice about recapturing Ramoth Gilead, sarcastically assures Ahab that, oh, you're going to be successful. Micaiah ultimately tells him the truth of God's plan to kill Ahab in battle due to his reliance on the false prophets who were empowered by a deceiving spirit, 1 Kings 22. Now, those five encounters are interesting, but Ahab, it should be said, was a major problem for Israel, and literally the shadow government that we hear so much about today. He was working against God. He was doing the things that were evil and corrupt. And in spite of that abject evil of Ahab and then, of course, Jezebel, it seems to us like God simply ignores it. Of course, he doesn't, and what is assumed to be God's ignorance is really his grace, intended to give Ahab time to turn to God. But for the duration of his reign, Ahab not only rejected God and God's ways, but capitulated to his wife Jezebel in encouraging her to worship Baal. Why would God allow this to occur in the nation he created from Abraham? Certainly God has his reasons. But in spite of all the terribly godless things Ahab did during his 20-year reign, probably the thing that most disturbs me is Ahab's tacit approval of the murder of Naboth, 1 Kings 21, to take Naboth's vineyard and land. Now, here was a godly man of Israel, Naboth, simply trying to live in obedience to God because he obviously feared God, right? Which enabled him to stand up to the king. How else could he have stood up to King Ahab? Obeying God was far more important to Naboth. Now, Ahab comes to Naboth with an offer he didn't think Naboth could refuse, but Naboth does refuse the offer. The land, the vineyard that came to his family was done years before through lots, and he knew that he should not give it or sell it away. He was trying to remain faithful to the Mosaic law. Yes, there were times when a person could sell their land when in dire straits to another Jewish person. But this is also where the kinsman redeemer came in, also in the Mosaic Law. So eventually the land could be received back to the family who originally owned it. A person's land was not simply to be given or sold to people outside that immediate family. Ahab undoubtedly knew this, but thought that money could buy anything, right? Well, after being rebuffed by Naboth, Ahab goes back to his place, his palace, his home, sullen, refusing to eat anything. Well, Jezebel notices and she asks him what's wrong and he explains it to her. She then reminds him he is king of Israel and should be able to take whatever he wants. No ifs, ands, or buts. She then promises to get him the vineyard. So Jezebel's vengeful scheme employs the use of lies and ultimately murder. But she does so through the technicalities of the Mosaic Law. So she creates a document, signs it, as though signed by Ahab, in which she demands that a feast be held in honor of Naboth. During the feast, she says that there should be two worthless men or sons of Belial sitting near Naboth, and during the feast, they were to publicly accuse Naboth of blaspheming God and the king. Now, according to the Mosaic Law, testimony against a person was only to be heard if at least two witnesses came forward. One witness was not enough, presumably because it would take two witnesses to see it, because it would be harder to get two people who saw something, right? So if two people came forward, then generally it was assured that they were telling the truth. So Naboth was accused by two witnesses, and as punishment for his blasphemy, he was stoned to death. Now, as an aside, this is interesting. Blaspheming the king of Israel was not against the Mosaic Law, but Jezebel made it so, even putting it on the same level as blaspheming God and essentially deifying Ahab in the process. Now, while God seemed to ignore many of Ahab's, Jezebel's evil deeds and corrupt dealings, and the key word here is seemed to do that, God actually kept track of it all. He moved rather quickly on this one. No, God did not stop Naboth from being killed or murdered, but God immediately told Ahab through Elijah what was going to happen to him and his wife because of Naboth's murder. Ahab actually, at this point, humbled himself and repented in response. But notice, Ahab made no effort to return the vineyard to Naboth's family. What good is repentance without attempts to make things right? Luke 19:1 through 10. Check that out. Read about Zacchaeus and what he was willing to do. So we might be tempted to say that Ahab was pretending here. We would be wrong, though, because God told Elijah of Ahab's sincerity in 1 Kings 21. However, this was not enough for God to set aside the entire sentence against Ahab, who would eventually die in battle. The majority of what God pronounced on Ahab would not occur until after Ahab's death on his own sons. Jezebel also died a very ignoble death with the stray dogs of the town eating her. I will admit, as a Christian, that there are times when I wish for the same thing to happen to some of the most corrupt, evil people who are alive today. Don't you? I mean, we need to be honest, right? Yet I have to keep myself from really going there, because unlike Ahab, Jezebel, the false prophets who lived then, and the two lying witnesses who caused the death of Naboth, I'm learning to fear the Lord. And what this means is ultimately having to watch very evil people walk through life, creating huge problems for other people, many of whom have done them no wrong, but are simply in their way. Our free will is inherent in the way God created us to do what we will. And we were also created in God's image, which is something not said about the angels, including Lucifer or Satan, and that makes them irredeemable. This is the main reason God often waits before he metes out justice. And I don't mean to speak for him. It just seems that that seems to be clear from Scripture. Clearly, he will exact justice, whether in this life or the next. It will happen. for all people, all the Ahabs, the Jezebels, the false witnesses, and the false prophets, and the rest of the unsaved, as he sees fit and in his time. In the meantime, we must put up with the Ahabs, the Jezebels, and the rest, trusting that though they are fully corrupt and evil, God's will is still going to take place. That's difficult, isn't it? As Christians, we want justice. We want things done the right way in our lives and in other people's lives, even among those who don't yet know him or may never know him. We tire of the inequity and lawlessness. We just get so tired of it, so frustrated. Imagine what it must have been like during Noah's days when things were probably much worse. But here's a thought. During the millennial kingdom, things will be fairly close to perfect, won't they? Even so, I find myself feeling a little bit sorry for those who are born and grow up during that time and who will need still to receive salvation from Jesus. Imagine, they will never understand what we went through because they aren't around now. They will never grasp how difficult it is to live by faith in this life because the near perfection of the coming millennial kingdom where they will be living. Their faith will literally be sight. And yet, in spite of that, many will ultimately side with Satan once he is released from imprisonment in the bottomless pit at the end of the millennial reign of Jesus, Revelation 21 through 3. Now, in spite of the evil and corruption that seems to flow through society like a fast-moving stream, we Christians have one job, really, which incorporates several. Psalm 112:1 says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." If we live to praise God and grow in fear of our Lord, we will increasingly be living the life God wants us to live, which also means we will naturally be fulfilling the Great Commission of Matthew 28 because of the testimony we will carry with us and broadcast. You know, it would be easy to get discouraged regarding the evil that plagues the world, but we cannot allow ourselves. We must remain focused just as Naboth did, though he lost his life because of it. Thanks so much for joining me today. Until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.